I decided to stand tonight because if I sat down, I might fall asleep on y'all. So, what chapter are we on? It'll 10th chapter. I'm going to finish it, which is not that many verses, but it'll be all right. Verse 46, where I think Paul left off at. Now they came to Jericho, Mark Gospels. As he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great multitude, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the road begging. Matthew and Mark, just for those who like wrestling with the text, Matthew and Mark says they're leaving from Jericho. Luke says they're drawing nigh. And the skeptics scream, there's an error, a mistake in the word of God. But we know there's not. There is an ancient city of Jericho that God cursed. But we know, in fact, it had been rebuilt by this time. And it's there where Elisha's well was, and it's still there today, near the ancient city of Jericho, which is fairly substantial in Jesus' day. And then south of that, there was the Herodians' Jericho, where Herod had about 25 acres. As a matter of fact, there were swimming pools there, saunas there, palaces there, and many of the priests of that time lived there. So it's very easy for him to be going out of Jericho and approaching Jericho. It depends on which Jericho you're looking at or you're talking about when this takes place. Besides, there's no point. We know the Bible doesn't make mistakes. If you get caught up in there, just do a little bit more research and you'll figure it out. But anyway, he's leaving Jericho, and Mark tells us there's one named Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus. Mark takes for granted that the church knows this guy, who this person is. I have to believe that after this man is blind and is healed, he probably becomes a disciple of Jesus Christ. Remember, they're going for the Passover, Jesus' last Passover, and he probably watches the death of Jesus, watches his crucifixion. I have to believe that the early church also, and there are traditions that tell us that they knew this man, that he becomes a disciple of Jesus Christ. So he's sitting by the roadside begging. Bartimaeus, son of Timaeus, sat by the road begging. He's a beggar. He's blind. Not slacking work. Can't work. He can't work. And he's looked down on. Eyesight is a remarkable thing. They say you can take an eyeball and slaughter every evolutionist on the planet just with the eye. So let me entertain you guys for a minute, and I hope I don't bore you. But imagine having a camera with a single lens, but it can zoom in. It can macro or micro. It does everything. It morphs. It changes. It's self-cleaning, self-repairing. It changes shape. That's the eye, the eyeball. There's four anchors on the side of the eye with muscles that moves and stretches it. It changes focus. That's just the eye I'm talking about. That's just the receiver. The eye receives radio electromagnetic waves. There are long, low frequency waves and short, high frequency waves. And they come into the eye, and receptors are on the back of the eyeball. Now, they say there are 110 to 120 million of them on the back of your eyeball. I'm just reading this stuff. Rods and cones. I just went and got my eyes checked out. So the optometrist told me some of this, and some of this I looked up. It's in the center of the eyeball on the back are the concentration where the cones are. The cones can differentiate between 1,000 different hues of color, 1,000 different hues of color. And there's about 10 million of them on the back of the eyeball. Around the cones, you'll find rods, and there's about 100 million of them. But they can differentiate between a billion different hues of color, between black and white. And they're so sensitive, that's why at night your pupil opens up, they say, to let whatever light there is hit the rods, which are around the side of the cones. And you can see a candle, they say, 5 miles away. When you look up into the heavens, you can see a star that's 100 million light years away. And the cones are all firing at the pace of 1 to 2 thousandths of a second. Over 10 billion signals per second shooting to the brain. That's what you call sight. That's the camera of your eye, of the human eye. You don't see with your eye, though, they tell me. Science doesn't understand sight. You know, we know this. You walk into a movie, and we can all understand this. You walk into the theater, it's dark, and you have to stand there for a minute or two to get adjusted. But when you walk in, you have to wait because your eyes are switching from cones to rods. And then you can adjust to the dark and you can see fine. And then when you go out, your pupil has to get adjusted again. Back from the rods to the cones. Optometrists say there's over 10 billion signals a second to the brain. And the incredible thing about it is that's where sight takes place. Sight is with the eye, but vision is with the brain, they tell me. And they don't know how it works. Science doesn't know how that works. I was holding baby John 2 weeks ago, 2 Sundays ago, and I was holding him and he smiled at me. Now, that's what he was doing. He was smiling at me. I told his dad, hey, look, he's smiling at me. And he wasn't doing anything else, by the way. But what happens, the brain sprays that what you see on a lens in the back of your brain, and he's learning how to smile like all children has to. And science doesn't know how that works either. And as you learn more, you store them in a file in your brain. There's a chemical memory, they say, in your brain of what we are seeing tonight. They say you can understand when we pray for our kids or if we pray for anyone, while you're praying, you can almost see the picture of the person you're praying for. That's because that file that you have taken a picture of, when you pray, you bring them right to your sight. That's how good the brain works with that. It's from a chemical, it's really a chemical library, and it brings it and you can see them. That's why pornography is so destructive and addictive. I listen to a lot of gospel rap, and I listen to this one guy. His name is Tadashi, very good rapper. And he has a hook on one of his lines, and he says, a Christian rapper, he says this, eyes taking pictures like Kodak. When he said it, I knew what he meant. You can watch a person, watch what they wear, watch what they have on, watch a magazine, and then do what you want to with it later. That's not what God has made the eyes for. It's the wonder of sight. Your brain does that wonderful thing for us, and you start as a baby, learning to file things away in your brain so that you can see. Well, we had to learn that. And he learned that by vision. If you were blind all your life and all of a sudden you receive your sight, you wouldn't have that file. So you wouldn't know what a smile was for, what a frown was for. Someone would have to teach you all of those things. They have to be coached. You learn those as a baby. You have to be taught those things. The ability of sight and vision is remarkable. It's genius. Scientists, once again, don't know how all that works. And just think it all evolved. Huh. But when Jesus, I tell you all that to tell you this, but when Jesus heals a blind person in the scripture, he heals their sight and their vision instantaneously. I said all of that to show us once again how great this miracle is. He gives the brain a learned ability that it never learned. He doesn't just heal the eyes. If that's where the problem is, he heals the brain at the same time. And this man's gonna be given sight and vision at the same time, and that's remarkable. He says, now they came to Jericho. As he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great multitude, blind Bartimaeus sitting by the wayside begging. Now, it's, you know, it's a great time of the year. They're going up for the Passover feast. The crowds have increased. He had no doubt begged for years, understood the process. The feast days were good for beggars. It reminds me of people on the side of the highways. The best time they say for people to give money is on Friday when people get paid or any kind of holidays. And they know that. The feast days were good for beggars because people going up to Jerusalem to make a sacrifice for their sin, to remember how God brought them out of Egypt to make peace with God. It's harder for them to walk by this blind man knowing they're going up to Jerusalem to ask God for something. So you know how it is. You got to get good with God. So you do things like that. Because the conscience won't bother them when they go to the feast. You have to get in good with God. And they're sitting, he's sitting by the wayside of the road and he's begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry and say, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Now, Luke's gospel tells us he heard something different. And he asked, what is this? What does this mean? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. You know, his hearing, that's his sight. He hears a different color. He hears a different meter when someone's walking. He hears a different tension in the voices of the crowd. He hears a different color, a different hue, and he knows something strange is going on because he's listening to this crowd. Over now, he said, what's this? What's going on? What's happening? And thank goodness somebody standing by wasn't unkind to him. This person could have said, oh, nothing, be quiet, mind your business. And he never would have been healed. But someone said to him, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. You know, you may be thinking sometimes when you get an opportunity to witness someone and you walk away and you don't say anything and you say, hey, I should have said this. We always should speak if God is prompting our heart, because God can take whatever words we say and make them prosper. I was sitting outside Sunday when I came back from church and just sitting on the porch watching, and the Falcons had just won. And so guys are walking up and down the road talking about football, girls walking in, and this guy rolled by my house and he says, I know your mama. Every time he sees me, I know your mama. I said, I know. Matter of fact, I'm telling on myself now, when I see him, if I go to QT, he's out there, I'll either wait till he leaves because he's begging for money. I'll either wait till he leaves or I'll go through the other another door so I don't have to say anything to him. But he caught me. I was sitting out front and he says, man, I need to stop doing these drugs. I'm an old man and I'm still doing them. He said, I knew you when you were a little boy. And you don't do drugs and you don't do this anymore. You don't do that anymore. And I was just looking at him like, I don't want to talk to you. I just want to get my dogs in the house and go back and sit down. And so this scripture, as I'm reading it, it hit me. I think I finally told him, the Lord, he can save you too. You just have to ask him and be sincere. And I did say that, but I said it with a heart of, just leave me alone. I know y'all never do that, but I'll tell on me. And this is what the Holy Spirit is saying. If this guy wouldn't have told Bartimaeus, blind Bartimaeus, it's Jesus of Nazareth. One man waters, one man plants, and God gives the increase. We may never know once we get to the heaven, until we get to heaven, the little words that we said about Jesus, how much it's watered someone, and that's the reason they're in heaven. So he tells him, it's Jesus of Nazareth. He's passing by. And Bartimaeus, at this point, he begins to shout and scream. And when he heard it, that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, Son of David, messianic title, have mercy on me. Now notice the difference between what they see, what this large crowd is witnessing, what the crowd sees of Jesus of Nazareth. They see him with the eyesight. The blind man sees, thou Son of David. That's insight. And there's a vast difference between the two, eyesight and insight. Matter of fact, Helen Keller, when she was asked her greatest difficulty is your blindness, someone said to her, and she thought about it, and she said, no, the greatest disability I have is sight without insight. That's powerful, not blindness. And Bartimaeus had taken to heart all the verses in Isaiah and the Psalms. You can tell by what he's saying that talked about Messiah when he comes. He'll open the eyes of the blind. He'll heal the lame, unstop the ears of the deaf. And he's got a hold of what Jesus has been saying. And he's screaming, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. He explodes with emotion. This may be his last chance. He says, thou Son of David, and they're gonna tell him to be quiet, to shut up, like disciples do all the time. Verse 48 says, then many warned him, here it is, to be quiet. But he cried out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. He's not asking for any alms. He's not asking for money. Have mercy on me. And notice, so Jesus, it says, stood still and commanded him to be called. Here's the scene. Jesus and the disciples are walking behind him. He's leading the way. Remember, two or three verses before that, they were amazed at Jesus' step, the way he was walking with determination. They were even, it said, they were afraid because they never seen Jesus with this temperament as he's walking to Jerusalem. He has set his face like flint to go. He had a mission to do. Jesus tried, and remember, he tries to explain to the disciples what he's going through. But they were worried about who was the greatest, who would be the greatest. But now, this blind man, with all of this crowd, all of this parade going on, stops the pace. Jesus is keeping. The rest of the people in the crowd, again, are thinking they're caught in a rut. That's what they're caught in. It's just a religious parade. That's all they're thinking. We do it every year. Same old thing every year. Don't ever be a part of that. Never let church be just the same old thing every time you come here. Come here intentional to hear what the word is going to speak to you. They're going up to Jerusalem for a feast. Priests, Levites, pilgrims, Romans, habit. On the schedule every Sunday, every Wednesday, every prayer service, every afterglow, just a religious performance, a parade. Because for one genuine, desperate cry, a blind Bartimaeus, Jesus stops in his tracks. He heard something in his voice that came really from his heart. The disciples had been trying to stop him. He had to turn around and say, hey, it doesn't matter if you want to be the greatest, be the slave of all. But they did not stop him. And when this man cried out, it stops him in his tracks. Jesus comes to a screeching halt. It can be the cry of a harlot, of an immoral person, someone who's struggling with pornography. It can be the cry of someone who's in the midst of a divorce, an ex-con, someone who's bitter and filled with hatred and knows they need to forgive. It can be the cry of an addiction, the cry of emptiness and self-righteousness. Just let there be some desperation when you cry out to Jesus. That's what he hears. That's what makes him stop in his track, going up to Jerusalem. He stops in his track. Luke 8:43 says this about the woman with the issue of blood. Now, a woman having a flow of blood for 12 years, who has spent all her livelihood on physicians and could not be healed by any, came from behind and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her flow of blood stopped. Would to God we would be that desperate when we pray for our loved ones, when we pray for our friends, when we pray for this nation. That's what Jesus is looking for. Are you desperate when you're praying? Jesus stops in his tracks. Then they called the blind man, saying to him, be of good cheer. Rise up. Rise. He is calling you. Now I want you to put yourself in Bartimaeus' perspective here. He's sitting there. He's been saying, son of David, son of David. They tell him to be quiet. Shut up. Keep quiet. Leave him alone. He's too busy for you. Screaming, and all of a sudden, he hears plop, 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 someone walking to him. Son of David, son of David. And he's listening, and he hears a voice. Hey, cheer up. He's calling for you. Be of good cheer. Rise. He's calling you. And throwing aside his garment, all he had, he rose. That Greek word is he left, he jumped, he sprang to his feet and came to Jesus. Someone led him to Jesus. He threw away his garment. It says it's his cloak. It's what he laid on at night, wrapped around him. The only thing he had, it's that heavy garment, the outer garment. It's what he laid on when he was begging. He hears the master calling for him. And it was his livelihood, that garment was. And he took it and cast it away. That's faith right there. That's a great contrast between what blind Bartimaeus does and the rich young ruler of Mark 10. After he comes to Jesus, he says, go your way. This is what you do if you want to be in the kingdom. Go your way, sell whatever you have, and give to the poor, and you will have treasures in heaven. And come, take up your cross and follow me. But he was sad at this word and went away sorrowful, for he had great possession. He goes away sorrowful. Bartimaeus takes everything he has, throws it to the side. What if Jesus does not heal him? He's not thinking about. He would come back and he would have to look for that garment again. He cast it away though. He jumped to his feet. His heart must have been pounding as someone was leading him to Jesus. And he begins to lead him to the Messiah. And how far was it? 50, 60, 100 feet? Imagine his steps. imagine being led, and imagine with, you know, however short the walk was, all he could hear was plop, 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 plop. He's going to the Messiah. His heart is pounding. Someone takes him and then at some point lets him go. And he's standing there in silence. The crowd is silent. Everybody is watching what Jesus will do with this blind beggar, thinking he might cast him to the side or anything. And he hears verse 51. So Jesus answered and said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" The blind man said to him, "Rabboni, that I may receive my sight." Then Jesus said to him, "Go your way. Your faith has made you well." And immediately it says, he received his sight and followed Jesus on the road. Notice, after he receives his sight, after God has blessed him, Bartimaeus follows Jesus. "Rabboni," he says, "that I may receive my sight." The beauty of that, Peter coaching Mark, no doubt, and Mark had heard this from Peter a number of times, who was eyewitness to this. He says, "Lord," in Matthew's gospel, he says, Luke says a different word. Here it just says Rabboni. The only other place Rabboni is used, and I'm asking a question, is where? Can anybody tell me? It's only used one more time in the gospel. Exactly. Miriam at the tomb. It's only used twice, and that's the second time. The only other person that uses it, Mary Magdalene, on resurrection morning when she's weeping at the tomb. The disciples, the other women, had left, and Jesus says, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She thinks he's the gardener. She says, "They've taken my Lord. If you tell me where they put him, I will carry him away." That's how much she loved the Lord, knowing she couldn't do that. And Jesus says, "Miriam." That's all he had to say, because she was familiar with what Jesus called her. And she turned around and she said, "Rabboni." Because it's an enduring term. It's my Lord, my master, my rabbi, my precious master. He says to the blind man, who is a rebuke to the whole religious parade going up to Jerusalem. He says to this blind man who's sitting near Jericho, where the priests and the Levites lived when they weren't on duty, one of the places they loved to be, who couldn't see Jesus at all, and they had their sight. He says to the blind man, "What do you want me to do for you?" Wow. And before he healed him, he says, "Rabboni." He hasn't even healed him yet. That's who Jesus is. "If you never heal me, you're my darling. You're my rabbi. You're already precious. You're a precious Lord. You're my precious master. Whether you heal me or not, nothing has happened yet." And he says, "Rabboni." From his birth, he had no sight. He has sat by the side of the road begging. No telling how many people had come to him and said, "Oh yeah, I had leprosy. He healed me. I was blind. He healed me." But this day, Jesus heals him. But what I want you to understand, he was already Rabboni to Jesus Christ. Somebody had already told him about Isaiah 35. He'll heal the lame. So the heart will leap, and he'll unstop the ears of the deaf. Had he sat there and said, "That's my sweet master," he had heard of him and fell in love with his kindness and with his love. And if you know your Bible, when they saw Bartimaeus, they said he was had prenatal sin. His mother or father must have sinned. He was blind from birth. That's the stigma that this man had over his life. And yet he called Jesus Rabboni. If I don't get the job, I won't. I won't think he's so sweet that day. This man was in love with Jesus the way we all should be. Whether he heals me or not, whether he does anything I ask him for, and he usually does on this earth, but if he doesn't, I'm in love because you have saved me. You've given me salvation, and that's all that's needed. You're the one. Blind, the leper's lame, and all those things. And when he hears his voice, he says, what do you want me to do for you? You're the one, Jesus. You're the one. Verse 52 says, then Jesus said to him, go your way. Your faith has made you well. And immediately he receives his sight and followed Jesus on the road. When we ask for Jesus, when we're asking for things, do we tell him whether you do it or not? Whether I get to see it or not? You're the love of my life. You're altogether lovely. You're nothing but good. I like what Fanny Crosby said. Someone asked her if her blindness was, you know, a burden for her. And she said, no, because imagine the first thing I'll see. That's true. When she gets eyesight in the kingdom, the first person she'll see is Jesus Christ. And it'll be all worth it. And that's how we should live life, you guys. I want to do something because I knew this is going to be a short message. I'm going to sit down. But I want us to pray 10, 15 minutes. Just pray for whatever you want to pray out loud. I'll close it. But God is a God not only who hears, he wants to reward our prayer. But we can't be so sophisticated and so cool and calm. You have to be desperate sometimes for things that you don't care what I'm asking for, Lord. I know you can do it. I know you can do it. What's holding you from doing it? Think about, once again, the woman with the issue of blood, what she had to go through for Jesus to heal her. If she would have went back to her house and prayed, I don't think she'd ever been healed, be healed. We have to pray with all we've got. Jesus is a God who wants to heal us, save our loved ones, save our friends. But we got to stop being so sophisticated. And I don't want anybody to know this and know that about me. We're all sinners. Nothing surprises me. We're saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. That's why he had to come to this place. So I'm going to start off, if anybody wants to pray, just 10 minutes. And just ask the Lord. Father God, I come before you in the name of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Lord, I ask you. I know my son goes up and down. I don't know if he's saved. Sometimes I think he is saved. Sometimes I think he's not. But Lord, I pray that he would take hold of your garment, that he would truly fall in love with you, Lord. And that if you never give him the job that he wants, the job that he worked so hard for, the position he worked so hard for, that he would be in love with you. That he would be in love with you. That's all you desire from him. Lord, I also pray for the church here at Restore. Lord, I pray that you would bless us. Bless us with God-fearing men who teach your word, who live holy lives. God-fearing women who it seems sometimes we neglect the church. If we have time, we'll do this. If we have time, we'll do that. And I know it's not about Rel and Gary, but we ought to have a passion for you, Lord. We ought to have a passion for you. And we ought to be optimistic people that when we pray, we can be assured if it's in your will, it's going to come true. And it's not your will that anyone should perish, but that all comes to the knowledge of the truth. I pray for my friends' lost children and loved ones that you would, I know you hear their prayer, Lord, but that we would pray with faith that comes from you, that we can honestly say, whether you save them or you don't, you're good. You're good, God. One thing I know about you, you give people opportunity to come and know you. So, Lord, let us fall upon your grace and your goodness. And let us look forward to you answering our prayers. And I ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.